I was particularly thrilled this evening to hear our sister sing that beautiful song to us. It took me back to a time in my experience when, as a family, it was during the school holidays, and when, as a family, my dad and my mom and my sister and me were having lunch together, and my dad rose at the end of the meal, and he walked around the table with his hands behind his back, singing that beautiful hymn, and he walked with me, and he talked with me, and so on. 8 hours later, 8 hours later, he was with the Lord. What a shock that was to me, as I mentioned this afternoon or this morning. But it was just wonderful to think that the one whom he had fellowshipped with on earth, he saw him face to face, and he was walking with him and talking with him in reality. I hope that that is the hope and the certainty of everyone in this meeting today. Let us turn together to the book of John, the 3rd chapter. And yes, it is verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us pray together. We thank thee for the glory of such a statement as we have read together. And we praise thee tonight, our Father, that thou didst so love the world, that thou didst give thine only, unique, well-beloved Son. And we bow at thy feet in praise, in adoration, and in worship for such great love. We pray that as we discuss this tonight, that the Spirit of God will move freely in our midst, that each one will feel his gentle ministrations. And perhaps there will be some who will feel the convincing and his convicting power. And we ask that someone will come to grips and will come to believe in the Lord Jesus. This we ask in his name and for his glory alone. Amen. I'm safe in saying that this is the best known and most loved verse in the Bible. I will never forget the day or the night when, as a young lad of some 12 years of age, almost 13, when a dear Irish brother came to me and said, "I've been thinking and praying for you all week, Brother Dan, and he says, I feel constrained to ask you, are you saved?" And you know, during that week I'd had an experience with the Lord. The week before, a brother had been there and he was talking about the coming of the Lord. And it so gripped my soul that during the week, I wakened during the night And I went into my mom and dad's bedroom to see if they were still there. I listened to hear if they were still breathing, because I would have been so disappointed. In fact, I would have been terrified if they had been taken and I had been left. And it was at the end of that week, on the Saturday evening, that this brother who had had an exercise, a spiritual exercise, and he came to me and said, "Is it not time, or have you ever thought about being saved?" And I said, "I want to be saved." And he quoted John 3:16 to me. I could have quoted it to him and many other gospel texts, because in our Sunday school at home, that was part of the curriculum. And you had to, there's no matter of choice, you had to learn your memory text. And I could have repeated John 3:16 to him. But you know, as he repeated this slowly in his Irish accent, something strange happened. And God revealed himself to me in a new way. And after he had finished quoting that verse, I found myself standing before my blessed Savior, surrounded by the love of God. And he was asking me, "Because I've loved you so, won't you receive me as my personal Savior?" And I did. And it was the happiest day in my experience. And so I thank God for this beautiful verse. It isn't a month ago. It's 3 weeks past tonight in a part of Canada where I happen to have the privilege of preaching. But a young woman, a young married lady with two children, she came to me and she said, "Mr. Snedden, can I talk with you?" And it was relative to her soul's salvation. And may I say at this time, and I hope this doesn't shock you, that this young lady had been in fellowship in this particular assembly for over 2 years and had been breaking bread and engaging in all the activities. And on this particular Sunday, 3 weeks ago, she found that she wasn't saved. And she cried with hot, burning tears coursing down her cheeks. And she said, "Mr. Snedden, please tell me how I can be saved." And after going over the plan of salvation, I came back to John 3:16. And I quoted it very gently, and I put her name in certain parts of it. Her name was Marjorie. And I said to her, "Marjorie, for God so loved Marjorie that he gave his only begotten son, that if Marjorie believes in him, Marjorie should not perish, but have everlasting life." And as I watched the tears slowly dry, there was a heavenly light that dawned upon her face. And she says, "I've got it. I see it. And I will receive Christ as my personal Savior." John 3:16. Beloved friends, whoever you are tonight, and there must be unsaved in an audience like this, may I remind you, and if you forget all that I say, may you remember that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. One has called John 3 and 16 the gospel in a nutshell, and not without reason, because this verse contains the clearest and fullest exposition of the gospel of any verse in the scripture, couched within the 25 words of this verse, there is the great basis and basics of our faith. We have God, we have Christ, we have atonement, we have love, we have mankind, we have sin, and we have eternal life held together in one mighty proclamation. John 3:16 is the metropolis of gospel truth. It is the vital center of divine revelation. All the great truths of the Old Testament converge upon it, and all the great doctrines of the New Testament emerge from it. And the redeeming realities of the new covenant in Jesus' blood are enfolded in it and unfolded from it. What the Son is to our solar system, John 3:16, is in its relation to the Christian message of salvation. As the stars revolve around the sun and receive their light from it, so all the distinctive truths of redemption and the riches of God's grace, the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation, justification, eternal salvation, and ultimate glorification revolve around this supreme statement by our Lord of God's redeeming love and heaven's superlative message to mankind, to you and to me, is that God loves, God gives, and God saves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God could have loved the world and sent an angel. God could have loved the world a little more and sent a seraphim. He could have loved the world even more and sent the archangel. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And in this tremendous statement, we are brought face to face with the incomparable and the immeasurable love of God. This statement of fact is wrapped in divine mystery, of course, because we do not have the mental capacity to understand this. But first of all, it shows us the value that God puts upon a human soul. And secondly, it shows us the length that God will go and has gone to reveal his love to mankind. Now let us take the first statement that I made and think first of all of the value of a human soul. No man can estimate the value or measure the value of a human soul. Perhaps only the Lord on earth was capable of doing this when he uttered those unique words, those important words. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or as another more modern version puts it, what shall a man gain if he forfeit his life? You see, even if we climb the highest ladder, even if we gain prestige and honor, and in the process wealth and renown, if we lose our own soul, then those things are worthless. They are not comparable to the value that God has placed upon a human soul. We see people in my travels jogging. Canada is a great place for jogging. And by the expressions on the faces, it must be a very difficult thing. I haven't tried it. I don't intend to try it. But it must be awfully difficult. At 6 o'clock in the morning, we can see them passing on the street. And even at midnight, we see them passing, running when the traffic has slowed down and the pedestrians, most of the sensible pedestrians, are in bed. But they are going in an effort to to give them a good body, to produce good health. And I'm sure that they have a point here. But they go to no ends. And yet these same people, they are neglecting their soul. They're not taking into account their soul that lives forever. If the Lord doesn't come, every one of us is going to someday be laid in a grave. We're going to die, and this tent in which we live is going to deteriorate. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Our soul lives on forever. And men are looking after, and women are looking after their bodies, but neglecting their soul. William Gladstone, one of the greatest prime ministers that Great Britain ever had, was on his deathbed, and he was being visited by Lord Rosebery, his personal friend. And when Lord Rosebery rose to leave him, Gladstone motioned for him to come close. He had a message for him. And Lord Rosebery bent down, and William Gladstone said to him, "Rosebery, Rosebery, take care of your soul. Take care of your soul." And beloved brethren and sisters and beloved friends tonight, my message to you at this point is, above all else, take care of your soul that lives on and on forever. A few months ago, I happened to pick up a little piece of paper, and upon it was something that I had looked for many years. Listen to what it says. It's termed the clock of life. The clock of life is one but once. No man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is much. To lose one's health is more. But to lose one's soul is such a loss that nothing can restore the value of a human soul. The writer of this little tract goes on to say, 39 people died while you listened to this short verse. Every hour between 8 to 10,000 go into eternity and must meet God. You could have been among them. Sooner or later, you will be. Take care of your soul. Man is a complex being. There's nothing like it in the animal kingdom. We have such tremendous capabilities. I'm talking about mankind in general now. We have tremendous capacities within us. We have, in our complexity, we have a capability for God. And before you shoot me down in flames, may I remind you, and those of us who have been in the forefront of the battle, literally, know that there are no atheists in foxholes. Men know of God, basically, and are capable of knowing this. And we have the capacity for holiness and for service and for adoration and for worship and for love, going over now into the Christian side. We are just really tremendous. But on the other hand, we have equal capabilities for sin and for shame and for wickedness. And here is where the gospel begins now in my message, because I was always taught when I was a very young preacher, just in my teens, that When you're preaching the gospel, always remember the three R's. In education, it was writing, reading, and arithmetic. In the gospel, in the spiritual side, it is man's ruin, God's remedy, and man's responsibility. Now, here is the Lord in Mark's gospel showing us and bringing us up to date with man's ruin. I just said that man was capable of sin and shame and wickedness. And the Lord said, as he realized what was in the human breast, he says that there are three forms in which sin appears in the sinner. It appears in human nature because he says, out of the heart. Out of the heart. And oh beloved, Jeremiah it was who said that the heart of man is deceitful above everything else and desperately wicked. And of course, the world and the conditions in the world and the sins of the world would verify that tonight. That the heart of man is not getting any better, it's getting worse. And the Lord says that it's out of the heart that sin comes. And then he says it appears in the human mind, because he says out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. And going back to the days of the antediluvians, we are told that the thoughts and the imaginations of the desires of their heart was only evil continually. And men have not improved from that day until now. And then the Lord brings his message to those that stood around to the climax. And he says, sin not only appears in the human nature and in the human mind, but it appears in the human actions. For there we see coming pouring out into the stream of humanity and life, like belching out of an open sewer, adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness and deceit and lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride and foolishness. And all these things come pouring out from the human heart. There's nothing good about us, brothers and sisters and friends. There's nothing good about us at all. We are corrupt. And in case you're sitting there with your chest out and your chin very high, I want to remind you of this. I don't know where your nearest penitentiary is, but you are no better than the men and women over in the penitentiary. The only difference is that somehow, along the line, these sins have become unharnessed and unbridled and have controlled the individual. They have committed them, and they are paying the price. And it's only, you have the same tendencies, but it's only by the grace of God that you are what you are. Men really are unlovable. And yet, isn't it a wonderful thing that despite these capabilities and despite such too sinful mankind, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And God loves you, and God loves me. We expect love to be proved on a human level. If I say I love someone, I have to prove that love. God says I love the world. God says, I love every individual that ever was in the world, that is in the world, that will be in the world. And God has proved his love by giving his own unique Son. The love of God and of Christ finds its greatest expression in the cross. They, God and Son, were united in man's redemption, because Paul tells us that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And beloved, the nails that were hammered into the Savior's hands and feet were driven into the Father's heart. The spear that rent the Savior's side plunged into the Father's bosom. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. A sacrifice. A gift that is incomparable. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That whosoever believeth in him, may I say it again, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My dear friend, you can be saved tonight. You can be saved just where you sit. I remember in Florida, a lady whom I visited in her home with her husband, and very kindly they told me one day never to come back. Not because of anything between us, but simply because I presented to them the gospel. And they said, please, do not come back to our home again. I was crushed. I said, as you wish, but you have never asked me to stop praying for you, and I will continue to pray. 2 years elapsed, and I saw her one morning at the family Bible hour. I thought they had left the area. She went out. The following Sunday, she was back again sitting in her usual seat. And after the others had gone out, one of the elders came and said, you'd better come in, there's someone who wants to see you. And when I went forward, here's this lady. She had been breaking her heart. And she stood up and she said, Mr. Snedden, she says, I'm not crying now because I want to be saved. She says, I'm crying now because I am saved. I receive Christ while you are preaching this morning. And you can be saved just where you are now. That whosoever believeth, will you believe? Will you have faith? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But someone says, does that whosoever really mean me? The theologian asked little girl, what does whosoever mean? And she looked up and she said, how dumb can theologians be? And she said, sir, of course it means you, and it means me, and it means everybody else. That whosoever, that's you. I've told you when I came. Will you come tonight? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Does it really include me? Look for a moment now at the ministry of our Lord Jesus. Did he come for one segment of society? Oh no. Can you see him walking in the best of circles? The highest in the land, religious. Nicodemus was perhaps the greatest teacher in Israel at that particular time. And here is our Lord speaking with his great teacher and telling him things that staggered his imagination, but which touched his heart. And although we do not know at the encounter that he was saved, we do know that he had been a secret disciple, and that he had come to the Lord believed in him on that memorable occasion, walking with the elite and preaching to the elite of the land. See him now at Sychar's well. It was midday, the hottest part of the day, and there was a woman, alone. Of course, this woman did not come at midday for water. They came in the cool of the morning. But this woman was an immoral woman. She was an outcast of society. Her company was not wanted. She felt it. And she did not mingle with the other woman. She came alone. She was despised. And her actions, of course, made her despicable. But she met the Lord. And what a wonderful conversation they had together. And praise God, that woman from the depths of society received the Lord. And there were areas in between that the Lord touched. I think of Paul, the greatest missionary, the greatest preacher that ever lived. He preached to kings, he preached to queens, he preached to governors and their wives. He preached to rich men, industrialists. He preached to the elite of the land. He preached to the working man. And he even preached to a runaway slave with the same enthusiasm. He made no difference because the gospel message applied to everyone. It included everyone. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The superscription on the cross read, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And it was written in three languages, you remember. And those languages embraced the culture of the whole world. And the message went forth to the four corners of the earth, that Jesus, that God loves, that God gave, and that God saves through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these three languages, this trilingual message from the cross, reaches out to all points of the compass and speaks of the universality of the Savior's love. In this cross scene, we see the breadth of God's love. Our Lord was nailed to the cross with his arms outstretched. And in this gesture, the widespread arms of the Savior on the cross welcomes the whole world into his bosom. Can you see him just like the mother enticing her child to take its first steps? And she's standing with her eyes glistening, looking at her offspring, holding out her arm and saying, "Come. Come on, come, I'm here." And that little one, with all the strength in its little body, will attempt to take those steps to be embraced in the mother's arms. Oh, can you see the Savior tonight? His arms are outstretched. And he's looking at you, wherever you are in this audience. He's looking at you. And he's saying, "Yes, it was for you I died. I will give you eternal life, but you must believe, you must come, you must receive me as your personal Savior." And after having said all that, he looks at you with those eyes which no one can describe. And he says to you, "Will you come? Will you come? Will you come?" Now someone in the audience may say tonight, "That's fine, Mr. Snedden, and I follow you as far as you go, and I appreciate how you are trying to make the message so broad that it includes everyone, but you don't know me. You see, you don't know my past. I know it, and I guess God knows it too. But am I really included in this word, whosoever? I want you now to come a little closer, and I'm going to take you to one of the greatest scenes that was ever perpetrated upon earth. It is the cross scene, where Christ died for the ungodly. He is on the center cross. Two other crosses, one on either side, are there also. And on these two crosses hang two men who are described as being thieves, but really behind these two wretches lie a record of unmentionably vile and violent crimes. And as they writhe in agony in their last pain-racked moments on earth, one continued to curse and went to a lost eternity. In other words, he perished. Oh, banished the thought. He perished. He went into that place that is described for us in Luke chapter 16, where a rich man had gone after he died, immediately after he died. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And the man who had everything that life could give him upon earth, he's crying out to God. He's praying. And he's saying something like this as he was tormented in the flames. Oh, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, that beggar that lay at my gate. And I fed him with the scraps from my table. Send him with a little drop of water to cool my parched tongue. Hell. The thief went there. Beloved, that man has been there with the rich man for almost 2,000 years already. Being tormented in this awful place. Perish. Perish. Gone. Forever. And should the world and eternity go on for billions and zillions of years, those who have rejected Christ and gone to this awful place will suffer eternally at the hands of a holy and righteous and just God. But the other side of the story and the coin is this, that the other thief recognized in Jesus, Israel's Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. And then from an enlightened heart, listen to this now, from an enlightened heart, from the very verge of hell, he cried, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And on hearing that confession of faith, the Savior in love quickly reached down low enough to lay hold on this vile and polluted son of evil. And listen to this, O glorious message of the gospel. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And from the very edge of hell, he went into the glories of heaven. Why? Because he believed. He believed. Beloved brethren, beloved friends, you're going to do one of two things tonight. You know you'll never be the same again. Not because of the message that I have preached, but because you have been exposed to the gospel. I stood before you tonight as one between the living and the dead. My message to you, or God's message to you through me, is a message of life unto life, or of death unto death. And you will leave this building not the same as you came in. For you will leave and refuse Christ like one of the thieves. And should you go out this building and go down to the road if you're driving away from here and be hit with a car and ushered into eternity, it will be a lost eternity. Lost. The bitter wail that comes from the abysmal inferno. Lost. The harvest is past. And we're not saved. We're lost. But if you believe tonight, believe that you're a sinner, believe that Christ is the only Savior, confess your sins, repent of your sins, and receive Him as your personal Savior, if you should be killed at the end of the street tonight, it will be sudden death, but sudden glory, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Why don't you receive Christ? Would you like to? You'll never have a greater opportunity than you have tonight. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Praise God for His grace. Oh, be saved. He died. But thee. Will you bow your heads for a moment? May I ask you, brothers and sisters, to pray? Will you pray now in your hearts? Just pray for someone here who needs Christ. Someone to seek Him. Will you pray that the Father will lead them gently home? You, my dear unsaved friend, your heart is crying out, will I receive Him? Your better self is saying, yes, I should receive Him, as the Spirit of God strives with you. But then there is the sinister voice of the enemy of your soul. Not tonight. Don't be foolish. Another time. And there the conflict goes on. May you hear the voice of the Lord. May you respond to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit as He brings you closer and closer. And may you open your heart and say, yes, I believe. With all my heart, I believe. We feel, our Father, the touch of eternity upon our gathering tonight. We're so helpless, Lord. We're just like little children now. We've delivered the message that Thou hast given us. It's not by power, nor by mine, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We implore thee now, blessed God our Father, and in the name of our Lord Jesus, that thy Spirit may do his perfect work, his own inimitable work, in the audience, in the heart of someone tonight, bringing them to our Lord Jesus. stand before our Savior. I'm our Lord. And it is in His name and for His glory we pray. Just one request while your heads are bowed, please. Keep playing, thank you. Just one request. Let us leave the chapel reverently tonight, quietly, and in a prayerful attitude that we may not disturb any work of the Spirit. If any are anxious, we are at your disposal, Mr. Taylor, myself, Mr. Martin, many others will be glad to sit by your side and tell you how you can obtain eternal life in this blessed and wonderful Savior.